Pray with me. Father, as we open up your words, we're pleading with you, that your people would be able to see them, that people who haven't seen and loved them before would now love them. We pray that you would make all of the words that flow from my mouth pleasing. Just pleasing to you, to the name of your Son. Do that for his sake. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, open to 2 Peter 3. And we're going to be looking through the first 13 verses today. But I want to start just by thinking of a hymn that maybe most of you know. It's quite famous. We sing it here occasionally. I don't know if there's anybody who hasn't heard it before, but it's just called "It Is Well With My Soul." And the last verse goes like this. "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend." Does anyone know how it finishes then? "Even so it is well with my soul." Which is different than all of the rest of the verses. And until somebody pointed it out to me a few years ago, it just slipped by me. Here's the hymn writer talking about, here's the Lord's coming, right? And of course, he's afflicted, right? So what should be his response? Right? Come, hurry up. Like, let it be. This is what's going to make my soul finally well. But what does he say in the hymn? He says, the trump's going to resound. The Lord's going to descend. Even so. Even in the midst of that, even in the picture of what that's going to be, it's well with my soul. Right? He's actually pointing out just the sheer scariness of the event. Now, we're going to talk today about Christ's return, and the reason just being is that over the last few months, Tony has spoken, some of the parables cover the same topic, but over the last few months, it's actually been the return of Christ, that day and all of the description that we're going to read as we go through 2 Peter that actually has become something that has brought peace, confidence, love, more and more actual steadiness, which is a greater feeling of the peace of God, a greater feeling of the love of God, which are not usually the things that we associate with Christ's return. But that's exactly what some of the things that Peter expects to happen when we talk about the day when our salvation is finally wrapped up and Jesus appears, which you can get more details in several other passages. Right, let's just jump in. We'll cover these first 13 verses. And I just want to try and convince you that Peter thinks something is going to happen to you as you meditate, as you dwell on the day of the Lord. That what's going to happen to you is that at least these three things. One, you're going to grow far more confident. You're going to be a person who's in their inner character, in their demeanor, in their expression, is going to be a more confident person. Confident that the Lord actually will show up. But also with inside, the day of the Lord, it makes us a peaceful people. For when something happens, like Psalm 102, to one of us, what's going to characterize us is peace with one another and peace with God. So out of the day of the Lord is actually, there's actually a peace that's supposed to swell up inside of us. And the third one is love. You dwell, you meditate on Christ's return and love, filled with love, overflowing with love, and a type of empty-handed knowing that everything you spend in love is easily repaid a millionfold. So, confidence, peace, and love. And I'm sure there's more in other passages about Christ's return, but I think these are at least three of the things that Peter is bringing out here. So first, let's read through these first seven verses together. 2 Peter 3, if you want to turn it on or follow with me. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring you up to a sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day. And with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the godly. So Peter encouraged, in these, the first seven verses, Peter is encouraging you to have a type of confidence that God actually acts for us. God actually intervenes and acts for us. And it comes by way of Peter responding to some scoffer standing on the outside, which plenty of you, in all sorts of different ways, have heard people who stand and say, clearly, you've lived out your 80 years, 100 years, 50 years, just like every single other generation has. What do you actually expect to change? What do you actually expect to happen? And look how just brilliant Peter's response is. Peter's response is, your doctrine of judgment is not really the problem. What's wrong is that your doctrine of creation, the way you think about how God created the world, is just absolutely messed up. Look at him in verse 5. They deliberately overlooked this fact. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. He goes back to creation as a way to refute. And just summing up what I think Peter is doing here is he's saying, if you're not going to buy into a day of judgment, if you're not going to buy into a day where everything is going to be brought to a point, then you don't have a reason. Stop being inconsistent, because you don't have a reason to lean on a doctrine of creation. Because this is what the doctrine of creation does for this. Those of us who hold to the fact that God is the one who has established this place, this home, this place for us, automatically means that it has a purpose. God has never in any way ever said he's going to vacate his role after creating things of being able to intervene in different places at different times and in different ways. He's never vacated that. He's never said he's going to, and there's no reason to expect that as he started, somehow he would suddenly give up that role. And that gives all sorts of purpose then to how he can bring it to completion. If he designs it, then he can unfold it. But how dare you? How dare you? If you're going to deny that he's coming, you're automatically denying his hand in creating things. Which means, if you deny God as creating, as bringing things into being, if you have some sort of some sort of picture of the world as just haphazard molecules just slamming together, no God involved in shaping it, of bringing it, then the implication should be you have no reason to see meaning, purpose, significance in your life. You have no reason to expect, you become a hypocrite if you go around saying the Lord has, you know, there's no, God's not involved in creation, and yet you should still feel good. You still feel like there's a purpose, there's a meaning behind your life. That's completely inconsistent. That's complete hypocrisy. Once you deny creation, there's no reason to feel that there's a meaning and a significance to life. It's creation that grounds all of that, and therefore it's creation that grounds a type of confidence. As Peter refutes these people and he shows them, you have to bank on creation. You're wrong in your ideas because you're not relying on the fact that God has already intervened once. He has already intervened in the flood, and therefore it gives every reason to expect he's going to intervene again. That grounds our confidence that God is going to act. That gives teeth to the knowledge that it's just some day out there that we're all kind of randomly imagining however we want, with precious moments or floaty clouds or harps or Looney Tunes, however that looked as you think about that day. It gives teeth to it because God has intervened from the very beginning by His Word. That's why Peter's now talking about promising. Promising because the way things ever came about was by a Word. You see what that does for confidence as far as, I mean, we all, right? We all live in a world and we all know that there's injustice just everywhere. I mean, just on every single level of every newspaper, every blog, every, you know, everything you read online, it just doesn't stop. It doesn't stop in the lives that you live. It doesn't stop anywhere. So what are you going to do with all of this injustice that just sits throughout the world? Well, if you don't have a doctrine of creation, if you don't think like Peter does about the world, you're going to go to probably either of two extremes, right? The first is any little feeling inside of you of desire to help, or any little feeling of you know, meaning that's left inside of you is going to be killed. It's just going to be slaughtered. Why bother? You'll come to the point of what, you know, why bother about that? We can't do anything about this trafficking, these poor, these, you know, this oppression here, this type of person. There's nothing we can do. And that feeling of this is not right and we should do something about it just crumples and dies and withers. That's one extreme. That's one thing that happens. The other is that you become the most frantic, I must put down every injustice, I must be involved in everything. And of course, what usually happens is that person is burnt out by about the age of 25. Because every promise that even the Lord Jesus has made is that there's, until He comes, the world still, even with the advance of the gospel, is still full of all of the results of the curse. Only looking at the world and saying God has intervened before and He will intervene again, do we suddenly get confidence to not look the other way and grow dull toward different kinds of injustices and wickednesses that grow up all around us from our city to the ends of the world. Not only do we not do that, but we're confident that we can do something about it. Yeah, we're not taking everything, but God is pleased to create every single one of you and me and knit us in different ways with certain good works to do so that His meaning, His purpose, His significance for each one of us that we're feeling as we're participating in it is all moving toward that day. We have confidence. It's grounded. It's grounded in creation. That's the first way that Peter undercuts thinking about, you know, why worry about a judgment day? Why bother? It looks like things are going away. Things are just going on as they ever have. But no, we have to have a judgment day. And the judgment day actually makes us confident. But second, a judgment day actually makes us a more peaceful people. Now, Peter's got another response here toward these scoffers who won't believe that the day of the Lord is coming. Look at with me in verse 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Right? It's not hard to fathom, to understand what Peter is saying about when he goes after this question, this denial of judgment day, this denial of Christ's return. It's easy to understand what just the fact of what he's saying. Perspective, right? I think Tony used the same kind of illustration just a few weeks ago, but right, when we're telling Mac and Newt about the family vacation that we're going to take, and we're explaining, all right, you know, we're going to go, and they start getting excited, right? They start becoming thrilled. Okay, this is what we're going to do. And then we say, but we just found out the place we want to go, if we wait until right after Veterans Day, you know, if we wait till September, October, later on, man, we can go for an extra day. We can go for an extra 2, 3, 4 days because the price drops so dramatically. So we're going to wait. And you would think there's going to be mutiny, right? Because how do they see it? Right? How do they think about it? They hear vacation and it's like, you're denying it to me? You're completely wiping it away? I mean, do you love me? That becomes the question at the core of it. Because they can't step back and see, you're going to have way more vacation. You're going to have way more fun if we wait. It becomes a no-brainer in some ways. We can just wait, but they can't see it. Now, the difference between them and me as a parent is tiny. It's just tiny compared to the way that the Lord looks at the plan of His history. Just insignificant in the difference comparison. Right? And what that does, it just gives us perspective when Peter says it. When Peter goes after with this response, that the Lord is not slow, he looks at things in a whole big spectrum kind of way. Peace rushes into the heart when you come to believe that. It's peace that the Lord has not in any way, in any sense, abandoned exactly what he wants to bring about. You know what? One of the ways that I think has really helped me to see this is actually another objection that I feel like I get all the time on campus with people, the issue that people have with a judgment day. And it usually goes something like this. When you believe in a God of judgment, when you believe that there's a day in which there's a complete reckoning of all these sort of things, do you know what kind of person it makes you? It makes Christians just all the more bigoted, because you think, I'm on this side and you're on this side. And then you see everything in that light now, right? And right, there's some validity to the way that at least types of people that claim to be Christians that they see that in. You start imagining the people you've heard who are constantly proclaiming judgment and only judgment and judgment all the time and hell's coming and this and this and this. Yeah, they don't tend to look like peaceful people. They don't tend to look like peaceful people, but it's actually the reverse. It's actually the reverse. Because if you don't have a judgment day, if you don't have a day where things are finally going to be reckoned, then you have You have no way to go up to someone who has actually experienced injustice in the most vicious kinds of ways and tell them anything. What are you going to say? What is that person who has that kind of objection going to say when someone they know knows someone who's been raped? When they actually come to know someone whose whole village is going to be burned down and they see them seething with anger? What are they going to do when they meet someone who is just enraged by some sort of injustice? They've been completely taken advantage of and are getting nothing from it. What's going to be said to them? You know, not taking action is just always better for everyone. You should just let it slide. Not doing anything to that person is the best way to go, right? Not only does that not deal with anything, but it doesn't touch a person's heart when that kind of injustice, that kind of vicious, wicked act has been done against someone. But do you know what does bring peace? Is when you stand in the front and say, "You don't take action now for yourself, because we serve a God of vengeance and of justice who judges all the earth and has never left anything unturned." That's the answer. So you see, when Peter starts saying here that look at the Lord's patience, he's pointing toward that's what starts giving us peace. That's what starts making us peaceful people, because we actually believe that every injustice is going to be dealt with. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Brian and I found out that our next route as far as trying to adopt had just been closed. I mean, just straight closed. So we had gone, you know, started this program going to Ghana, closed. Started this program, flipped over, tried to go to Ethiopia. You know, it's just been closed now. So all of these doors being shut, and the question starts rising up. Like, not only is there sadness in us because we don't get to see the fruition of this money, this prayer, this time right away, at least in this sense, it's been closed. But what do you do with a government? Yeah, for certainly there's some good people over there trying to do good things, but there's 4 million orphans. There's 4 million orphans sitting over in just Ethiopia alone, and now all of them under the age of 7 are pretty well stuck there. They're not building huge amounts of orphanages over there. They're not suddenly making great amounts of in-country adoptive parents. There's not a big push for those kinds of things. It's just an exclusion of those who are on the outside. What brings peace to us? It's not, I guess that's just the way it is. It's that God deals with all of it. He deals with every person who has made it their agenda to close that. He deals with every orphan perfectly in being a father to the fatherless. As we're going to see in a second, that's part of what is wrapped up in this day of the Lord. But peace just flows from it. But peace just doesn't come from knowing that the Lord is patient. Right? Look at verse 9 again. The Lord's not slow to fulfill His promise, but is patient toward you. Why? Why? Because He doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That people would come to a place of repentance. Not that people would come to some sort of place where they would think they're finally in the right kind of place for Christ's return. The Bible says that everyone who will pass through that judgment are not the ones that have their lives together. It's not based on the people that have not had their marriage broken. It's not based on, you know, being one of the few people who still understands how things should be done. Right? It's you're no one's going to pass through that day simply by having thriving, godly public school children or, you know, godly homeschool children. That will not help you pass through that day. It's neither seeing that your hard work has brought you all sorts of ease and comfort, or that your work has brought you, you know, a life that's now enjoyable, easy to live, or that you've just been dealt a bad hand and yet you're still making the best of it. Neither of those will help you pass through the judgment. Right, the words of the Lord, the words of Jesus just come back that the one who enters the kingdom, the one who inherits it, the one who receives it, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are the meek. They inherit the earth. It's the repentant. It's those who stand in the midst of all of the things that they've done and then can gladly say and admit that they haven't anything that's going to hold up when that fire comes and it just reveals and exposes everything. It's those who could gladly admit that the only way to pass through judgment is because Jesus passed under God's judgment for us. There's no need to cling to all the other things that make us feel like this is the good life, or anything that makes us feel like this is what makes me a valuable person. This is what makes me feel like my life has purpose. This is what makes me feel like I'm useful. You don't have to cling to any one of those things because Jesus clung to a cross and didn't at any point think, okay, now's the time to call down all of this judgment on everyone that's here. We're singing that song, the glory of the cross, and the same theme going through. Jesus stands there bearing judgment day on him. Stands there bearing it for the Christian. That is what then makes a person come to the end of themselves and say, I repent of trying to find my safety and my peace in any other thing. So do you see how Judgment Day actually makes us more peaceful people? It makes us confident people. It makes us peaceful people. All of a sudden we have answers to all sorts of people about the peace that is being brought. So it's not those who know the most that pass through that judgment. It's those who know the most about what has been done for them. That's what leads to repentance. Not everyone can get their life together. Not everyone can get out of the circumstances of which they've been placed in. But do you know what everyone can do? Everyone can repent. Thirdly, dwelling, thinking, meditating, cherishing the day of Christ amps up the love inside of us like very few things can. Just first, let's think a second on this. Verse 10, what is it that this day of the Lord is, right? Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up, dissolved. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Right now, there's two things that are happening this weekend that I think make a good picture of this. Right, the first is Memorial Day, of which you suddenly get this opportunity to look at people that have sacrificed in different capacities to serve the country. And so there's this day, right? It's a day for them. And what happens on that day for us with veterans, right? People go put flowers out in the cemetery. People do special events for veterans. Even the TV stations all come back with reruns of all the favorite, you know, Days of Old Glory films, right? Thinking in some way this honors them, right? Our relationship to a person who has been a veteran changes on that day because of what it is. Or the other one, right now, there's several people from this congregation. They're down at one of our former members' wedding. They're down at watching Rachel and Jimmy get married. Now, what happens to their friends, the friends of Rachel and Jimmy, on their wedding day? On their day, right, everything changes. The relationship is altered because all of a sudden, right, they're sacrificing money and time because those two become the highest priority of the day. And everything else starts to revolve around them. It's their day. Right? Now what happens if Steve stands up at the wedding and then goes on a 30-minute monologue about how great he was as a parent in bringing Rachel up to this day? Right? It's wrong because he's stolen their day. The emphasis is on them. It's on what's happening. Right? All the relationship changes. Everything happens. And now you picture, here comes the Lord's day. Here comes the day of the Lord. A day when everything will be about Him. Right? One of the easiest ways to describe sin is that sin is each of us assuming we can write our own story. And then the lead character of every single one of those stories is us. In essence, that's what sin is that we make us the center of the story that's unfolding, right? And bad things happen and either we'll come through or we'll write in the right person that's going to come alongside. You know what? And even the person who comes to Christianity and says, I can see how that would help. I want to serve the Lord and comes to the point, saying those kinds of things, can still absolutely have the mindset of what I'm expecting is to come alongside and Him to be a help, Him to be an aid, and I'm still the center of the story. What the gospel tells us, and what repentance that he just talked about tells us, is that what happens to the Christian is you are removed from being the center of what the story is about. And only in a final way is that actually going to be seen on the Lord's day, on the day of the Lord. Only then, when everyone is gathered, everyone will see, yeah, the whole story was about Him the entire time. But even Christians have to be on guard because the heart is constantly moving back to, this is my story. This is about me. I'm making the decisions because I want my story to work out the way I think it should. And then things don't go right, and what happens? We become angry, we become discontent, we become, just frustrated in all sorts of ways. We become frustrated because we're still at the center of our own story. And yeah, it'd be great to have God as director, as long as He keeps me as the main actor. Yeah, it'd be great to have Jesus is, with me, helping me, tag-teaming this whole thing together. But that's not what the day of the Lord is about. It is His day. And everything else will revolve around Him. We now are in the process of making everything else revolve around Him. That's what growing in likeness to Christ is all about. He becomes more and more. Every day you wake up, every day you're doing Bible reading, you're praying, these kinds of things, you're trying to get yourself out of the lead character role and Jesus into it. That's what's slowly happening over the Christian's life. Less and less are they concerned, are they worried, are they frustrated with being the main character in their own story. Right, the first time he came in, tattered rags in a manger. He came with sleepy eyes. He came, you know, nursing, small, easily could have been wiped. The second time, he comes with eyes blazing like 10,000 suns, and garments that are imperishable, and white as you've never seen white, that would blind any one of us to see. He came once in such a lowly servant kind of condition, bringing along people. The next time he comes to establish a kingdom and a permanence and a lastingness that none of us have ever even known and are just now by the gospel beginning to taste. Now, so that's the nature, I think, of the day of the Lord. It is all about Him. That's what the day will be about. How does it create love? And look here at the results. Verse 11 and through 13, Peter is expecting some sort of outflow of you thinking about this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Right, this is where we get into just the essential action for us. The things we're supposed to be doing that are supposed to flow out of thinking on Christ's return. Right? And the danger is, just like so many other things, that you hear about all the things that are tied to the day of the Lord, and you become amazed and just staring at those and not being changed because of it. So first, the fact that if this is going to be a day of the Lord of which everything is going to be revolve around Him, if everything is going to be about His feast and His party and His new city and His throne at the front of a river flowing out of it like crystal, then the love that we've experienced from that, being said that you're already sure to pass through that fire, should make us want to please God. And I'm just thinking of one example now, but Jesus talked several times about of forgiveness. Us being forgiving people pleases God. If we know that everything is going to be exposed by light, and we know that even the smallest detail is going to be burnt away and revealed, how can we harbor even the smallest bitterness towards someone who's offended us, or even constantly, I assume you all do it like I do, when someone says something that's offensive and we begin to replay the whole conversation in our mind over and over again, always giving the exact perfect response, always showing that person exactly, if I would have had the chance, I would have said this, and I would have put them in their place, and I would have said that's not the way, and we replay it over and over again because we're nursing a kind of bitterness. And usually, oftentimes what happens is that if that's not put away quickly, it then flows out to all sorts of other people who are like that person. And all of a sudden, we can easily become the kinds of people you look, and that person's not so the one that offended me, but they're like the person that did. They're that kind of person. When instead, the day of the Lord has done so much for us and guarantees so much for us that we can, you can forgive. It will be dealt with. You can pursue the forgiveness of that relationship, confronting someone, telling, explaining, talking through why it's wrong, working through the conflict and everything else, and yet feel no resentment toward them or that kind of person. You can look on every single person that you interact with and not feel bitterness toward them because of the day of the Lord. So that kind of love bubbles up and it makes us look at people without harboring some sort of, they're against me, they're not, they're dealing these kinds of things against me. We don't harbor anything as against us. The Lord sorts everything. So that's one way that love bubbles up. I mean, can you see how you start to get power and you actually get the ability to be in that situation where you're starting to replay that in your mind and you think, okay, I remember the Lord is going to return, the Lord is going to do it. He really does deal with people in a far way. I can't see every once in a while. I can't see all of their motives. I can't see all of these things. But do you know who does? The Lord does on His day. And that takes the strength of that overwhelming temptation just to sit and dwell on what someone has done to you. Next, when you see Christ's love that makes a home, He's making a home for His people, a home of righteousness, a home described by righteousness, a home where right things happen all the time in every way. And then He says, waiting for and hastening the coming of that day. And then passages come to your mind like Jesus saying the kingdom is at hand and then telling His people, pray, your kingdom come. Pray, your kingdom come. Pray, your kingdom come. Right? And all of a sudden, when you see that you have a home that to go to and a day that's coming, you're doing everything in your power to bring it to come. And one of the primary ways that happens is in your personal and us together praying. Every prayer you hear in the service from Jeremiah's and mine and everything that happens on Wednesday nights and everything else that happens in your individual prayer lives is meant to hasten the day of the Lord. Bring it to pass. It's out of love that suddenly desiring, you're so excited, your imagination is as big and as broad as Peter's picturing, we hasten the day of the Lord. We cannot wait for its coming. How can we not long and pray and put to words every single kind of way that we want the kingdom to come in its finality and be in the home where our righteousness dwells? Right? In the picture in Revelation is all of these martyrs standing around the throne crying out over and over again, come on, come, come, come. And even there, the Lord promises that He's coming and yet says, even there, His patience is on display. Seeing even His martyrs and people who have given their life for the name of Christ and saying, I'm patient that more may come to repentance. You have a home where righteousness will be its only description. Out of that alone, how can you not long to be there? How can you not long to have things wrapped up in His day, sitting at a banquet table with all the saints from all generations, with no sort of insecurity that one is greater than another, but all looking, hearing about the Lord on His day? Finally, I think the love that bubbles up, that is stirred in us from thinking about the day of the Lord, empowers us to be really, really ambitious for good works. really ambitious to look at all of the different creativities we have, all of the different energy that we have, all of the different intelligence and work ethic and all of the different creativities that we put to so many other things, and to put them towards a whole host of good works. From engaging and connecting to the people that are around you that need to hear the gospel, putting our creativity to blessing other people and that need help in all sorts of different ways, you can be stirred up to do your job with a whole new set of energy. How many people do you know, and maybe even are, that despise, grumble that you are still, you know, at the job? Oh, it serves this job. It gives a paycheck. But if the day of the Lord is what we're waiting for, how can we not extend as much as we can our efforts, our energies, our creativities toward doing good to the people that are there? Right? And especially doing good to the people that are here. When you think about your relationship to the other people that are here, yeah, it's a big enough church, you're not going to know everyone, especially not intimately now. But are you ambitious to complete every single one another that's listed by Jesus and his apostles? Loving one another. Showing hospitality toward one another. Confronting one another. Taking each other's burdens. Right? This day makes us ambitious. Not just knowing that those things, yeah, should be done, makes each one of us ambitious to be like that for one another. Because just like Hebrews says, we don't want any one of us to be left... I shouldn't say left behind. We don't want any single one of us to not reach that day. That's what Hebrews says. Make sure that no one misses out on this salvation. How can we not, knowing that we're going to a home where righteousness dwells, be absolutely spent? Joe and I were just talking about this. Just be spent in love in the relationships that God gives us. Just be drained dry. From the youngest infant to whoever is closest to being in the presence of the Lord, right here among us. Can we do anything but be ambitious to connect one another, to pray for one another, to love one another, to share with one another? Knowing that He's going to come and the day of the Lord, and everything will be revealed, and we'll be sitting in a home of righteousness for all who are glad to repent. Man, we need to believe the gospel more, don't we? It's the God. You walk up to Jesus saying, "I'm ready for that day because I've done da 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 da," and you're automatically going to have those burnt away. Those are immediately going to be revealed and torn. But you walk up in the gospel saying, "Nothing have I in my." I mean, Tony quotes Rock of Ages all the time, but nothing in my hand I bring, but I cling to you. Right? You walk up to Jesus like that, and you walk into a home of righteousness. And that's the great part about the cross, is that kind of confidence, peace, love is yours now. That's yours now. It's not waiting to get flushed out. Peter is pointing out, do you see that? Verse 11, since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be? Now. It's affecting us now. We need to believe the gospel more. And I really think that you meditate, you dwell, you think on His coming. These are the kinds of things that are going to rise up in you. This is the kind of character you're going to have. Right? Oh Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, the Lord will descend, and even so, it's well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to think and to have the day of the Lord announced to us now. To know now of what it is. Not to not have anything to what you're going to do, what your plan is, but to know now. And it fills us with so much of this kind of character. I pray you stir it up more and more. Stir us to love and good deeds. Stir us to love. Stir us to ambition and being peaceful, confident, loving people. We can't wait for you to come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.